We are indeed thankful for your presence tonight, as many are not able to be with us, and we look around and we say, wow, where is everybody? Well, everybody's different places. They're not here, but you're here, and we're thankful for your presence, and we're all encouraged by each other, and we want to encourage those who are not able to be with us tonight as well. I want to call to your attention a familiar passage to us in words of Jesus the night before he was crucified, when he was with his apostles. He says in John 14, the first six verses, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Notice up here, he says in the last part of verse 3, he says, "Where I am, there you may be also." And then in verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Who was Jesus? Well, the first chapter of John introduces him and reveals that he is the Word of God made flesh. And that being the case, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life," his words are the way of truth. His words are the way of life. But I want us to consider tonight that when he said that where I am, there you may be also, that Jesus certainly was the way, the truth, and the life. And that being the case, then we are to be where Christ is. We are to be in the way with him. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercession for them. How does one get to God? We get to God through him. That's what he said. No one comes to the Father except through me. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, in verses 19 through 25, he says, "Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled or separated from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, because the Hebrew writer is writing to Jewish Christians and trying to show the similarity and the difference between the Mosaic law and the law of Christ, there's a lot of things in there that you might say we have to stop and kind of read phrase by phrase. But the overall gist of what the Hebrew writer is explaining to us here is that we should have confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The Holy of Holies, of course, in the temple and tabernacle was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat where the presence of God was said to dwell. The Holiest of Holies was a representation of heaven itself. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. let us have boldness or confidence, full assurance that we can enter into heaven by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. It's not by the Mosaic law, it's by the blood of Christ, which he consecrated. He consecrated this way for us through the veil that is his flesh. And so just as there was a veil between the holy place and the most holy place, there is a veil from the church, which the holy place represented, and into heaven itself. And that is the way of his flesh that was offered as a sacrifice for us. His flesh, and having a high priest. Christ is our high priest. We don't have a high priesthood of the lineage of Aaron, but Christ is our high priest over the house of God. Then he says, let us draw near with a true heart. The way into heaven is a way that was made possible by Jesus Christ. But it's a way that we are expected to walk on. It is a way that we are expected to follow. How do we do that? He says, let us draw near with a true heart. Do you have a true heart? Are you walking in the way with Christ with a true heart? In full assurance of faith? Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. That doesn't sound like full assurance of faith to me. Draw near to God with... And why would you say, well, I hope so. It probably has something to do with the fact that your heart is not true. You're not wholeheartedly walking in the way of Christ. Draw near with a true heart. And then he kind of explained what a true heart is. Having your heart sprinkled or separated from an evil conscience. A few weeks ago we talked about the conscience in our adult Bible study and how that the conscience is kind of like a check system. The conscience needs to be educated with the truth, but once educated, it can check us and say, are you walking in the way or are you not walking in the way? Separate your heart from an evil conscience and you'll have a true heart. A heart that is wholeheartedly dedicated to walking in the way of Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water, no doubt. And a reference to our obedience to Christ in baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. A continued expression of what does it mean to draw near to God with a true heart? It means to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In contrast to an evil conscience. For he who promised is faithful. We are to be faithful. He's faithful. He expects us to be faithful. Is that asking too much? No. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why do we assemble? Well, we assemble because God tells us to. That'd be the first answer, wouldn't it? But why does God want us to assemble? He wants us to encourage one another. He wants us to be encouraged by His Word as we study His Word and by His Word as we sing songs that the lyrics are based upon the revelation of His truth, and we're encouraged by that. We're just encouraged by one another's presence and one another's faithfulness, that we share the same love for God, that we all want to walk in the same way with Christ. And so he says the reason that you assemble is because you're in consideration of each other, wanting to stir up each other unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, I need a job. What did Jesus say about that in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't be concerned about what you're going to eat and where you're going to live and what you're going to wear. If there's a conflict between your job and putting God first in your life, leave your job and put God first. God says, I can get you a job. That's not a problem. I'll get you a better job than what you've got. You put me first, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Don't forsake assembling with the saints for the sake of having a job. God will get you a job. But exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In chapter 7 of Matthew, in verse 14, as Jesus was beginning to close the Sermon on the Mount, he said, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be which find it. The way of Christ is narrow. It's not broad. It's not open to our interpretation. It's not open to a personal interpretation. It's very narrow in regards to God's revelation. It's difficult in the sense that it calls upon us sometimes to make difficult choices, or at least they seem difficult to us at the time, until we make the commitment to always make the right decision in accordance with God's revealed way of truth. And it's amazing how much easier life gets when you make the commitment to always do God's will rather than your will when there's a conflict between the two. When you make the commitment to be, my will is to do the will of God. Jesus said it this way, not my will, but thine be done. Let your will be God's will, and every decision you make in your life will become an easy decision because you know that you're walking in the way with Christ. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, few there be who find it. Don't be counted among the many in the broad way that leads to death. Be counted among those few that find the way of life that is in Christ, in his word. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. If I am in the way with Christ, then his authority leads me in the decisions that I make in life. In Colossians 3, in verse 17, we're told, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Do something in the name of something or someone means to appeal to their authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Does Jesus have all authority in your life? Have you allowed him to have all authority in your life? What you say and what you do and where you go and who you associate with? What you put first in your life? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. To be where Christ is We must be in the truth with Christ. In John 1, in the first three verses, we read, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning, He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." In verse 14, "Then the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, in the person of Jesus Christ, was full of grace, meaning favor with God, and truth. Why would that be? Because He is the Word of grace. He is the Word of truth. And whether it's the Word made flesh or the Word in Scripture, the Word is full of grace and truth. The revelation of God's grace and the revelation of the truth that comes by hearing the Word of God. Colossians 1 and verses 3 through 6 reads, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." You have a hope of going to heaven. Isn't that what we said just a little bit ago? That hope has come through you hearing the word of the gospel. The way to heaven is through this word, which has come to you, and as it has also come into all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. How do you come to know the grace of God? What's this passage saying? How do you come to know the grace of God? Through hearing the word of truth. Paul says that word of truth has come to you at Colossae, but it didn't just come to you at Colossae, it came to the whole world. And when it came to the whole world, it brought forth fruit. And when it came to you at Colossae, it brought forth fruit in you as well. This gospel you heard, and you knew the grace of God in truth. There's many people that claim the grace of God, but it's not in keeping with the word of truth. They've perverted the word grace. Are we saved by grace? Absolutely. Couldn't be saved unless God wanted to save us. Nothing we can do to compel God to save us. It's His love for us that compels Him to save us. And His love compels His grace to act in a way that we can be made favorable before Him in the offer of His Son on our behalf. But we must respond to His love. We must respond to His grace. And just as His grace and truth is revealed to us in the Word, we must obey the Word that He instructs us in. In 2 John, in the first two verses, we read, "The elder," meaning John, "to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth." All those who have known the truth love you too. "Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." Jesus is the way and the truth. When He's talking about the truth, He's talking about the word of truth that resides in Christ and the revelation of Christ and His word. John says, "I love you because you love the truth." And all those who love the truth love you. And you love all those who love the truth. And isn't that true? If you love the truth, you love those who love the truth. And walk in this way of truth, the way of Christ. We must be in the life of Christ. In John 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." John 1 and verse 4, John said, "In him, in the Word that was with him in the beginning, in him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Just as we need bread, meat, food to stay alive, Jesus said, "I'm the food. I'm the food that's come down from heaven to give you life." And just as we need light to grow our vegetation, to grow animals, to grow our own body, we need light to do that. Where do you get vitamin D from? Sunlight. Isn't that a strange phenomenon? And we need that. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Can we have life, spiritual life, without Christ? No more than we can have physical life without food and without light. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again and said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." There's a transition that takes place there. Did you notice it? There is an inference that takes place here as well. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Well, where am I before I start following him? What's inferred there? I'm in darkness. But if I follow him, I don't walk in darkness. And if I follow him, he says, you will have the light of life. Not only is he someplace out there that I'm following him, he's someplace in here. I have him. It's like, you know, if you're in a dark place, let's say I'm in a dark place and I don't know where I am, and I holler out and Debbie says, "You need to come this way," and she turns on a flashlight. And I can see where she is. And I can follow that light to where she is. And when I get to where she is, I'm going to take that flashlight because I've got a fetish for flashlights. She'd probably be the first to tell you. I like flashlights. And the smaller they are and the brighter they are, the more I like them. I like light. I don't like darkness. I like to be able to see what I'm doing. And I like to be able to show other people what I'm doing. Jesus said, "I'm the light of life. Come follow me. And if you follow me, you'll come out of darkness and you will have the light of life." 1 John 1 and the first four verses, John says, "That which was from the beginning." This is very similar to the Gospel of John and how the Gospel of John begins, isn't it? "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested." The life was demonstrated to us. "And we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life," we bear witness to you that eternal life. It's not just a life, it's eternal life. We have seen the life that was demonstrated to us, and we declare to you the eternal life that was demonstrated to us, which was with the Father and was demonstrated to us. We are eyewitnesses of that, John says. And he goes on to say, we are telling you about him so that you can have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with God. What a wonderful thing that is. What an awesome thing that is. That we can have fellowship with God. That we cannot just be in the way and of the truth and in the life, but we are participating in it. We can have the way. We can have the truth, and we can have the eternal life that is in Christ. And then Romans chapter 6 that we noticed from time to time, and even noticed it this morning some, but I'd like to return there this evening for just a few moments. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? How do we know about the grace of God? He has just made an argument in the 5th chapter of Romans that if there's any good thing about our sin, it's that because of our sin, we have come to know the grace of God and God's willingness and desire to save us. So somebody might say, well, let's just continue to sin that the grace of God may abound. Let's sin even more and let's see even more grace. God forbid. That's not why he saved us, so that we should continue in our sin and dwell in darkness in the practice of our sin. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to take away our sins. Why were you baptized into Christ? To have your sins washed away. You were baptized into the purpose for what he died for. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If we're walking in the newness of life, then we're walking in the way of Christ. We are walking in the way of his word. We are walking in the way of truth. We are not walking in the way of sin any longer. For if we have been united together, you're not talking about being united together with one another, even though that's the case. But more importantly, he says, we are united together with Christ. We are united together with God when we are baptized for the remission of our sins. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that old man of sin, is crucified with him. He's put to death. You put him to death. You nailed him to the cross of Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. You were a slave to sin. But when you became dead to sin, you got your freedom. You got your freedom. When you decided to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to walk in the way of Christ in response to the truth of his word, that you might find life in him, you got your freedom. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Are you getting the point here? That when you're baptized for the remission of your sins, you are to think of yourself as really incapable of sinning. The concept of the ability to sin should be foreign to you. In fact, the gospel of Christ says you cannot sin. Not that it's impossible for you to sin, but it's unthinkable for you as a child of God to sin. It's unthinkable for someone who is in the way of Christ, walking in the truth of Christ, in the life of Christ, to consider the option of sinning. You can't sin and be in fellowship with God. He died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just as Christ died to sin once for all and alive at the right hand of God, eternal life from that time forward, he says, consider yourself the same way. If you're walking in the way with him, if you're living in the truth with him, if you're walking in the way of life with him, notice he says, reckon yourselves to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're dead to sin. You're alive to Christ. What did he say? Where I am, there you may be also. Yes, he was talking about heaven. Heaven hereafter. But in the here and now, we are to be where he is also. We are to be in the way, the truth, and the life. Not in our sin, not even in a desire to sin, but in the way with him. Are you in the way with him? Have you turned from your sins to walk in the way with him? A way that leads to an abundant life here and now, an everlasting life in the glorious presence of God in the heavenly host. If you're not in that way, we would encourage you to come into that way this very evening. Turn away from your sins and turn to Christ to practice the truth and to live the life that Christ teaches us to live in the blessed gospel, good news that he's revealed to us. If you're subject to the invitation tonight and you've decided to follow Jesus, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.